In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus made the statement, "In vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Matthew chapter 15, verse 9. The people to whom he was speaking, if you were to join them on a Saturday in worship, you may be involved in an assembly where there was Bible reading, where there was singing, and where there was prayer. And yet here they're engaged in an act that is seemingly a very harmless act, washing their hands for religious purposes. And Jesus said that kind of action, because it is by the commandments of men and not by the authority of God, is vain worship. There is a practice that is widely engaged in today in churches, where you might be able to attend and you might hear the Bible read. There might be prayer. There might be, depending on what day you went, some kind of an observance of the Lord's Supper. And there would be singing. But there would be singing accompanied by mechanical instruments of music. There's no question about the fact that maybe the people who use those instruments are sincere. It's not a question of whether intent is to worship God. The question is, does God accept that kind of worship? Or are those actions vain worship? That is, not acceptable to God in worship, just like the washing of hands was in the day of Jesus. The only way to find out the answer, since what determines vain worship from true worship, is to study the commandments of God. Jesus says vain worship is not according to the precepts of God. And so we have a covenant, a pattern for our religious worship today, and that's the New Testament. And in the New Testament, we can read about the statements and the commands and the examples and the implications of how the Christians, under the guidance of apostles and prophets in the first century, worshiped. And if you were to scour your New Testament relative to the kind of music that the early Christians used in their worship, you would find that there are eight passages. I like to call them the eight witnesses. I'd like for you to take your Bible with me. We're going to quickly run through those eight witnesses, just to point out that time and again, when the worship of early Christians is discussed, it's always discussed in the context of vocal music, singing. The first one is in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, and in the 25th verse, this is not even in an assembly of a church. It's two men who are in prison, Paul and Silas. And in verse 20, Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas were singing, praying and singing hymns of praise to God. You say, well, they didn't have availability to mechanical instruments of music. Not arguing that. The point is that Luke simply points out that they were singing. Whether or not they could have had some kind of handheld instrument to use in worship is something we do not know. And to imply they did not use mechanical instruments because they were not available to them is something that the text does not say, and it would be purely an assumption. What the text indicates is they were singing praise to God. The next passage is Romans chapter 15, verse 9. So here's number two. We said there are eight witnesses. One thing you can do if you want to better equip yourself in speaking to people about this topic is out beside Acts 16, 25, if you have room in the margin of your Bible, to put Romans chapter 15, verse 9, and put an oval around it like a link in a chain. And it may remind you that this is the beginning of this chain of 8 verses. So that you don't have to remember all 8, but if you can find one of the 8, then you can link to the others. And so here in Romans chapter 15 and verse 9, "For the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name." It's significant that this is a quote from the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, mechanical instruments of music were authorized in worship to God. But in selecting a verse to talk about the Gentile salvation, the verse that is selected by the Apostle Paul is a verse that does not mention mechanical instruments of music, but instead mentions singing praise to God. The next verse is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15. It's actually twice in that verse that we have it mentioned about singing. Now what you'll note in the first verse we read was an example of singing. The second verse is a statement about singing. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, another statement about singing. So in our last quarter, we talked about the subject of authority. And that authority is determined by gathering the facts. And those facts include statements and commands and examples and implications or necessary inferences. You'll see in these verses, these very things occur, allowing us to gather these to reach a conclusion about what is authorized. So here's another statement, verse 15. "I will pray with the spirit and I'll pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the mind also." This is in a context of an assembly in the first century where Christians were empowered with spiritual gifts. And likely this refers to both prayer and singing under the supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit. Again, I find that interesting because in the Old Testament, when you read about the use of instruments in worship that David set up, it was not that everybody just grabbed their harp and ran to the temple to play it. There was a select group of people that were the musicians. And there are indications that these musicians indeed had particular powers granted to them. And so here in the New Testament, when you see that the Holy Spirit is empowering certain people in the first century, as the gospel is in its infancy, to worship, that it's not the musical instruments that he gave the skill to, musicians like in the Old Testament, but rather the ability to sing. Be that as it may, you have again another passage in an early church in Corinth, and all you read about in their assembly for worship is singing. Now the next two passages, look at Ephesians chapter 5 is the first one. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Now we have in the form of a command, speaking to one another, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So we've had examples, we've had statements, and now we have a command to be singing. And if indeed this verse would include instruments, it would also include the command to use those instruments so that every Christian should do that, not just a select group. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 16, again he said, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." And he says, singing again, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. The next passage is in the book of Hebrews in chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 12. Again, it's a quote from the Old Testament, but here in use here in this New Testament passage, instructing a relative to Christ and his nature, and it says, "I'll proclaim your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise." Isn't it interesting again that with all the Old Testament verses about mechanical instruments of music, when they quote in the New Testament verses that have to do with the point they're making relative to the faith of Christians, the verses are those that have to do with vocal music. In the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and in the 15th verse, he said, "Through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, and it is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name." The word singing doesn't occur, but we talked about implications or necessary conclusions. And so the fruit of lips, again talking about what we would do vocally, not mechanical instruments of music. And then in James chapter 5 and verse 13, we have number 8, the fifth witness, if you please. He said, "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises." So there's the 8 witnesses. If I've missed one, I'll be in the back after this lesson. You tell me which one it is, I'll be glad to look at it. These are the 8 witnesses about Christians either engaging in music and worship to God or told what to do in music and worship to God. And so they're the witnesses that you have. They're the fact that you collect. Now, does that settle the question? With many people, it does not. There are efforts made to justify the use of mechanical instruments in worship to God. And just like there are 8 witnesses, we're going to look at 8 arguments, if you please, to justify mechanical instruments of music in worship to God. You might compare it to a big house with 8 rooms, and you walk from room to room and see the efforts that are made to justify instrumental music. And in our first room, our first argument, you walk in and there's harps and there's horns, various kinds of musical instruments. Why? Because what is argued is that in verses like Ephesians chapter 5, just go back to Ephesians chapter 5 for just a minute. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, singing and making melody. The phrase "making melody" translates a Greek word, psallo. You say, I don't know if I can remember that. Let me suggest a way that you can remember it. There's a book in your Bible about songs. Psalms. Think about the title. P-S-A-L-M-S. Songs. Verb form here. P-S-A-L-L. Oh, solo. Okay, so you can remember Psalms, then this word may come to your mind. We're not trying to make Greek scholars of anybody. I just want you to be aware of the fact that there are those who say that the word they used actually included the use of instruments. We could spend a lot more time on this than I'm going to, but here's the way we're going to approach it. I'm not a Greek scholar. I doubt that you are. We might not know this word if we had a Greek New Testament and tried to find it. But we are at a tremendous advantage because you hold in your hand the work of Greek scholars. And it's not only this one, the New American Standard Version. You have the King James Version, originally translated in 1611, and now the version people use is 1779, by 47 of the ripest scholars in the world of various denominational faiths coming together to translate the text that they had. In 1901, there was another panel of scholars in the United States, and then they sent their work over to Britain to a group of scholars there. The result of that translation was the American Standard Version of 1901, a tremendous work. And then there has been the Revised Version of 1946, and there's, of course, been the New American Standard Version. There's been the New King James Version. These are major works. And what you have is a panel of scholars. If there was anything in the text, in the word in the original language that would reflect the idea that this word meant to use mechanical instruments in worship? Would you not expect to find a hint of it, at least in one of these major translations representing the work of over 200 scholars over a period of about 500 years? And yet not one of those major translations translate this Greek word to play on an instrument or to sing to the accompaniment of an instrument. Yes, it was used that way in the Old Testament. The Greek word did have that meaning at one time, but words change meaning. And by the first century, it had dropped the idea of instrumental accompaniment and simply meant to sing. Now, the word itself occurs five times in your New Testament. Five times. And real quickly, we're going to look how it's translated those five times. Here's one of them right here. And it's translated making melody and tells you where? In your heart. Nothing about an instrument, a mechanical instrument whatsoever. Go back to Romans 15:9, the first verse that we reference. Romans chapter 15, verse 9. I will sing. Those three words, I will sing, is a translation of that word. Remember Psalms, P-S-A-L, but now we're saying P-S-A-L-L-O, solo, translated, I will sing. 1 Corinthians 14 and 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 15, I will sing twice. That word. Once again, you see, the word is translated as a vocal music. And then we looked at Ephesians 5:19. So here's 1, 2, 3 in 1 Corinthians, 4 in Ephesians 5. The fifth time is in James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 13. He is to sing praises. And so here again, you see, it's translated, sing praises. There is absolutely no justification, according to those who did know the languages, who did look at the manuscripts, who knew what the original words meant, that the word connotes the idea of singing to the accompaniment of an instrument. You don't need to know Greek. You can simply go to the Bibles you have in hand to find out what the evidence is. Well, we move out of that room into the second room. And in this room, there's a tabernacle. In this room, there's an altar. In this room, there's a lampstand. This is the Old Testament room. And this is the second argument that's made. And people will try to justify the use of instrumental music in worship today by saying they had that kind of worship in the Old Testament. That is true. Although it's often misunderstood, it's not, as I said earlier, that everybody grabbed their harp and ran to the temple, but rather there was a select group, the Levites, who were commissioned to offer the mechanical instruments in worship to God. But look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. If there's a book in your Bible that should make reference to the fact of using instruments in worship, you would think it would be this one, because it's written to Christians who are Hebrews, that is by race. Now they've become Christians. And he's talking to them about their service to the high priest Christ. And here he makes reference to the old covenant. Chapter 9, verse 1, a very interesting statement. He said the first covenant had regulations of divine worship. And then he begins to mention some of those regulations. You'll note in verse 2, the tabernacle with its outer room and the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread, the veil, etc. So the Old Testament, when men wanted to proclaim the worthiness of God, there were rules or regulations about that worship, and here are some of them. Now, should we have a tabernacle with two rooms? Should we have a lampstand, a table with showbread on it? Should we have that? No, that was part of the old covenant. Go to chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews and verse 9 and 10. He said, "Behold, I have come to do your will." Christ, when he was coming to the earth to accomplish God's eternal purpose, as Brother Bruner talked to us about last weekend, he said, "I've come to do your will." He takes away the first, that's the first covenant, in order to establish the second. By this will, that is the second, the new covenant, by this will we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. One might say, but that's talking about the priestly work of Jesus, and it is. It is. But he said that we're not functioning under the first arrangement or covenant God made. Would that apply to the regulations for worship that we read about in 9:1? Certainly it would, because they're part and parcel of the first covenant. But look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Here's a letter to a church where people, Jewish teachers, were trying to get the Christians to embrace Jewish religion to a degree and Jewish practices, and they're called Judaizing teachers. And he's warning these Christians. Look at Colossians 2, verse 16. "No one is to act in your as your judge in regard to food and drink." Now, this is outside the realm of the priestly functions. The kind of food you eat in respect to a festival or a new moon. They had various feasts that they would observe. There were things they did at the beginning of the month on a new moon. There were regulations for the Sabbath day. He said, don't anybody judge you for failing to comply with those regulations. Things which were a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. In the previous verses, he talked about this law of ordinances being nailed to the cross. And so, yes, they had, in the Old Testament, mechanical instruments of music. It was part of that arrangement that God made with those people. By the way, they didn't have them from the beginning. It was later that they were introduced by the authority of God under David. But be that as it may, they were authorized. But I don't live and worship under the first covenant. And so we're going to move to the next room. Okay, so the next room is empty. There's just nothing in it. Because people will say, you know, God did not say you shall not have instrumental music. And that's correct. He didn't. And so what they're pointing to is the silence of prohibition. The silence of a thou shalt not. God said thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not covet. But he did not say thou shalt not play the piano. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 13, and if you were in our authority study, we just looked at this, so this will be a refresher of what we just looked at. If you're not familiar with this historical incident, it would be good to go back and read it and refresh your mind, because it is so valuable in ascertaining how we're to understand divine authority. David wanted to move the ark. And so, as you see in verse 2, he consulted with the leaders of the nation, and they and the people agreed to do so. And the way they decided to do it was to move the ark on a new cart. Put it on a new cart. There's no doubt about the fact that they wanted to do it the best way they knew how, that they were sincere or that they were zealous. The text supports the idea that they were certainly zealous. And you'll see in verse 7, they carried the ark of God on a new cart. Unless I've missed it, there is no verse in the Old Testament that says, thou shalt not move the ark on a new cart or on any kind of cart. There was no such prohibition. But you continue to read the story, and you'll see down in verse 9 and 10, particularly verse 10, the anger of the Lord burned. He was not happy with what happened. Now the chronicle writer indicates in the 15th chapter what was wrong with it. And it wasn't their zeal, wasn't that. It wasn't their sincerity. In chapter 15 he indicates what the problem is. So look over at chapter 15 verse 2. David said, "No one is to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord chose them to carry the ark of God." There it is. The Lord made a choice. He didn't have to say, don't do it this way, don't do it that way, don't do it this way. He made a choice. Levites, and it was a select group of Levites, that were to carry the ark using the poles through the rings, carrying the ark with those poles on their shoulders. Three passages in the Old Testament will bear that out. You can go find them and read them. Now you get down to verse 13. Because you did not carry it at the first, the Lord our God made an outburst on us. Listen to it. For we did not seek him according to the ordinance. It's not a matter of ignoring a thou shalt not. It's a matter of ignoring what the Lord chose. We've read 8 New Testament verses about early Christians and the kind of music they offered. What do they indicate the Lord chose? There were 3 Old Testament verses about carrying the ark, who's to carry it, how they were to carry it, about the poles, etc. We've read 8 New Testament verses about the kind of music early Christians worship. Did the Lord make a choice? If the Lord made a choice, do we need a thou shalt not carry the, thou shalt not use a piano or a harp or whatever it may be? We do not. You know what? The Bible, the New Testament, does not say thou shalt not baptize atheists. Should you baptize atheists? Well, I don't believe in God. I'm going to baptize you anyway. No. Where does the Bible say thou shalt not baptize atheists? It doesn't. God made a choice that the people that are to be baptized are penitent, confessing believers. The Bible does not say you shall not pray through Mary. The New Testament does not say thou shalt not sing happy birthday in the assembly of the saints for worship. We don't have to have a thou shalt not. What we need to ascertain is gather the facts, find out what the Lord chose, and worship him according to his commandments. Other kinds of worship, Jesus said, is vain worship. Let's move to our next room. We look at argument number 4. In this room, you walk in, there's a blackboard, there's song books, there's a pitch pipe. People say, playing on a guitar or a harp or a piano is just like those things. They're just an aid to singing. They're an aid to worship. Aids to do what God authorized are authorized. If you are part of our authority class, we talked about that, about the transporting of the ark. If the Levites decided to wear gloves or shoulder pads to aid them in doing what God said, that's fine. They were still doing what the Lord chose. But if the Judahites decided to aid the Levites, Levites said, we're going to get some Judahite men to aid us. Unauthorized, because it adds to what the Lord chose. The Lord chose the Levites. And you could not add, call it an aid, whatever you want to, you could not add to God's plan. And we saw that when we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. We did not seek him according to the ordinance. Playing on a piano, a guitar, or whatever is another kind of music. A pitch pipe to pitch the song so we can sing it. A songbook so we can see the notes and sing in harmony. Benches to sit on. these a doing what the Lord chose. They have not added anything to God's plan. So yes, aids may be authorized, but aids may not be authorized. The Lord chose unleavened bread and fruit of the vine for his memorial. Could we say, we're going to drink some Coca-Cola to aid digesting the bread? There's no verse that says, thou shalt not use Coca-Cola. We've already observed that. So, well, we know that won't work. But we'll get it in there as an aid. You can't get it in there as an aid. Yes, plates are an aid to the collection. These trays are an aid to doing what God said. But they haven't added any elements to the ones the Lord chose. The Lord chose. He said, this is my bread, my body. This is my blood. And he chose what elements were to be used in the memorial. If we can understand that, we can understand why instruments of music under the banner of AIDS are not justified. Well, we move to the next room, and our argument number 5. And in the next room, you'll see a couch and a lamp and maybe a coffee maker over there. It's your home. And people say, well, you know, we can use instrumental music in our home in worship to God, and therefore it's authorized in the assembly in worship to God. Or they might simply say, it's okay to play a piano, it's okay to play a guitar at home, so it must be okay to use one when I'm trying to praise my Lord. There are things that are morally right, but religiously wrong. Do you remember our text in Matthew 15 where we began? In Matthew chapter 15, you remember what this discussion came up about? In a little while, if the Lord is willing, we're going to leave this assembly and you're going to go eat somewhere at home or maybe a restaurant. It may be that before you go, you will want to wash your hands, to cleanse your hands by washing. That is a thing that is morally right. But when they tried to wash their hands in worship to God, note, the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread? Jesus wasn't opposing washing hands. He was opposing washing hands as a religious act of worship to God. Why? Because, verse 9, it's a commandment of men. That's why. I don't know personally of any authority for a Christian to worship God with a mechanical instrument of music outside the assembly. In Acts 16, they were in prison. James 5, there's no mention of assemblies. Any merry, let him sing praise. I simply know of no authority even to do it outside of the assembly. But even if that were authorized, that does not say anything about when a group of Christians are assembled together for worship unto God. And so there are things that are morally right but religiously wrong, and there simply is no authority to implement the use of mechanical instruments of music in worship to God. Well, we're going to move to our next room, room number 6, in our next argument. When you enter this room, there's going to be some angels, and there's going to be a throne. And the argument is that they had instruments of music in heaven. And if they had instruments of music in heaven, then certainly it's authorized to have instruments of music in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 4 and 5, you have a throne scene. John is given the privilege of looking into the glories of heaven and seeing God on his throne and Christ by his side. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, the Lamb said when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Somebody said, see, the Lamb accepted the worship of harps in heaven. And if the Lamb accepted the worship of harps in heaven, then he would certainly accept the worship with harps on earth. Where's your bowls of incense? There's also bowls of incense here. Is this saying that Christians ought to have bowls of incense in worship? There is nothing corruptible in heaven. There will be no literal harps. They're corruptible. There will be no literal bowls of incense. This is imagery used throughout the Revelation. He tells you what the bowls of incense represent. The prayers of the saints. As the incense, the smoke of the incense, ascends up to the throne of God, it's like the prayers of the saints. To use the book of Revelation and the harps that it's mentioned here, and in the 14th chapter or 15th chapter of the book of Revelation, go over to chapter 15, verse 2. It's also in 14 and 2. But look in 15 and 2. I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass holding harps of God, and they sang the song of Moses and the Lamb. So they had harps. Do we have a sea of glass? Is that what this verse is telling us, that churches ought to have a sea of glass? You say, oh no, that's imagery. It is. So is the harps. And this is not telling us what God has chosen for the worship by New Testament Christians under the New Covenant. All right, we're moving to room number 7. Argument number 7. When you get into this room, why, you'll see people lifting weights. You'll see people walking on a treadmill. You'll see people doing all kinds of exercise, using their talents for various things. And people say, you know, God has given us talents or abilities, and we ought to use our talents to worship God. And so if God has given me the talent to play beautifully on an organ or a piano or to play beautifully on a harp, then I ought to use that talent to worship God. While that may be a fine motive, just like moving the ark on a new cart, it is not what God chose. If that argument is valid at all, some people have a talent to box. Maybe we ought to have a boxing match. Some people have a talent to run. Maybe we ought to have races around the pews. People have talents to do other things. There is simply no authority to use our talents in worship to God. There was a church in Dallas some years ago that employed someone's talents. She was a stripper. And so she was used in worship to God. If you're going to try to justify worship on the basis of talents, why not? There are churches that have weightlifters come in. There's no end to it. The fact is, there is no authority. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 14. It is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priest. In other words, a man from the tribe of Judah could not serve. Why? Not because of a thou shalt not, but because the Lord spoke nothing about someone from the tribe of Judah serving as a priest. That's the argument made right here by the Hebrew writer. The Lord spoke nothing about using your particular athletic talent or musical talent to authorize the use of instruments or some other kind of physical exercise in worship to God. Well, we move to our last room, room number 8. And in this room, you see a bunch of people with big smiles on their faces. And they say, you know what? we like instrumental music, and we're going to have it because we like it. It makes us feel good to hear a good piano or organ or harp or whatever it may be. Turn with me to the book of Amos. The book of Amos. Go to chapter 4. Verse 4. God sometimes used sarcasm. Sarcasm. Sarcastic irony. Irony is when you say one thing and mean something else. God used that. And you have that right here. He says, enter Bethel and transgress. Can you imagine God telling people, yeah, y'all go right ahead over there at Bethel and just sin? Send it up. Well, that's what he said. In Gilgal, multiply transgression. Really get with it in Gilgal. Bring your sacrifices every morning. That wasn't what the law said, but who cares what it says? As you'll see, they like it. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Boy, you can really get into this thing. Offer a thank offering also from that which is leavened, and proclaim free will offerings, make them known. Boy, aren't they religious? God's disgusted with it. But what's the motivation? For so you love to do. Forget about the law. That's what we like. It pleases us. Maybe there was a monetary gain for those who practiced who officiated at the worship, the idolatrous worship. They was actually practicing the idolatry in these two cities. That's what you like? God said, go do it. Smile all you want to, but there's coming a day of judgment. You're going to stand before Jesus Christ. And I know what Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. In vain do they worship me, teaching for their precepts or doctrines the commandments of men. And if we spend our lifetime doing what we want instead of what He chose, I don't know that we'll be smiling on that great day. How are men saved? Men might envision a number of ways that would seem so glorious. God's way is very simple. You've got to learn the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And that involves something people don't like to do, and that is study and learning and educating the mind. And then having come to see what it teaches, to put your faith in Jesus Christ, and then to change your will. And something so simple as to be baptized in water, to be immersed in water. Why do we practice it? Because it's what the Lord chose. That's it. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And if we can assist someone in complying with what the Lord chose, then won't you come as together we stand and sing.